The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 21st chapter. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them. He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. Amen. The text for today, for this Advent one, make us take a big old long look at ourselves. Because even if our spirits are willing, our flesh is weak. It is exceptionally difficult to subdue and to keep under control and to not let our flesh be our master. That's a hard thing to do. You know that well, just as well as I do. The things that we would not do, the things that we hate, those are the things that we end up doing. Our flesh betrays us again and again. Our flesh is the seedbed of avarice and lust and gluttony and unforgiveness. And the sorrow that we are experiencing in our lives right now at this moment, that touches us the very deepest, is usually from the sins that we ourselves have committed and are guilty with and refuse to deal with. So, on this first Sunday, the church year, it's good to call to mind how the years pass by quicker and quicker with every passing one, and our remembering has little to show us but a growing list of crimes, of one sort or another anyway, a catalog of the lies that we've told, of promises that we have made but forgotten, of slander and awful things that we've said to and about one another. I mean, is it any wonder that our lives are so frustratingly complicated? Is it any wonder that our prisons are so full, that we have people that we're mad at and people that are mad at us? Nothing exists on earth today as it did just even a year ago. And you know why it's this way? It's plain and simple. Because creation has endured yet another year of the effects of sin. Right? Another year of just living in sin that much longer. Death is having its way with creation. Has been that way since the fall of Eve and Adam. And another year only shows forth this fact all the more. Now, this should fill us with terror. It should fill us with fear and a drive to repent and reform our behavior, to strive with all that we can muster to do better. We never like confronting our sins, at least not as much as we do confronting the sins of others that we see, right?
Right.
But we just don't have it in us. Instead, what do? We plot and we scheme. We hatch plans to avoid looking in at ourselves, to see our faults, to see where we could do better. We say we can build bigger barns to store up our crops, thinking that more stuff will equal happiness. And never does, never does. We say to ourselves that we can delay paying our debts. Right? You ever do that? You ever just put off tomorrow those debts that you ought to be paying today? Those debts won't go, they're not going to magically disappear, are they? Somehow we think in our fallen minds that they will, that if we just wait, maybe they'll go away. They never do. We plot to kill our enemies, or at least in this highly civilized society, if it still can be called that. We slander and destroy their reputations. We murder our brother, our sister, in our hearts. Right? We don't get our way. And so we go about in the dark, plotting and scheming and triangulating. We can put on a facade, can't we? We can put on a facade with the best of them. Pretend to be better than we are. And most of the time, this is what we do. We pretend to be innocent little angels who would never, ever think of uttering a harsh word against someone else or having a dark thought. Heaven forbid that. But all of our plans are in vain. They are vanity. Nothing more than smoke and mirrors, King Solomon would say. And all of our pretending at wisdom and holiness is a mockery of the wisdom and the holiness that comes down to us from above. The only answer, my brothers and sisters, the only response to the coming of the Lord is to cling to the merciful feet of Jesus, to recognize all of this in ourselves, all of our sin, all of our darkness, to see it, to confess it to Jesus, and repent of it. It's the only response for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preachers of the gospel cannot say this enough. The Christian people are only a repentant people. You are not a repentant people, you are not a Christian people. You know, people want to hear something relevant. I mean, tell me something more so than that. There is nothing more pressing, more relevant than the call to repentance. Christian preaching going all the way back to Jesus Christ himself has at its heart had the call to repent and the forgiveness of sins. Advent. Advent is a penitential season. Always has been in the church. And it's penitential because its focus is the coming day of the Lord Jesus. We know what we are. We know who we are. And we know the medicine which Jesus gives to cure us. We have to do this. We have to be this way because our Lord is coming. He is coming like a thief in the night. He's coming as lightning. And we cannot be caught unprepared. And this is what I want to focus on all throughout this Advent. Being prepared. The weakness of our flesh, it does not so much abide in our physical nature as it does in our spiritual nature, in our mind. I'll give you an example of what I mean when I say this. Just 3 days ago, I'd be willing to bet that most of us here, when we sat down for Thanksgiving dinner, we ate so much that we found it hard to breathe. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, because I'd have to raise them with you. We ate so much that we had to loosen our belts, and we were probably just flat tired afterwards, right? Just couldn't do anything else. And you know what we proved to ourselves yet again 3 days ago when we did that? We proved that our mind rules our body, and rarely for the good, that our will rules over our body. Because overeating is not a desire of our body, right? Our bodies do not desire that. Our bodies beg us to stop after we eat, just right to the precipice of being fulfilled. Our bodies beg. At about 7 o'clock Thursday, your body was begging you to stop. It's the desire of our fallen minds which seek pleasure after pleasure and ignores the clear warning signs of fullness and danger after eating its fill of dinner. When what does it do? What'd you do after dinner? Straight for dessert, right? Me too. Straight for dessert. It's not the skin and bones that are so much the problem. It's our personalities. It's our wills that crave pleasure and vice, even though they hurt us, they're harmful to us. It's we ourselves and our inmost being who are weak and broken and sick and dying. And it's for this pitiful condition, it's for us that our Lord comes. He has taken up the very weakness of our flesh that is ruled and driven by an unbridled donkey of our will, of our mind. That he became one of us to redeem our fallen flesh with his resurrected flesh, our perverted wills, with his utter chastity and obedience to illumine our darkened minds with his eternal light. He did not leave you here alone to suffer in your craven weaknesses. He has come, and he is coming to rescue you. He's one of us in every single way. But he is not weak like we are. He does not sin, and he does not let his flesh reign over him. Our will is feeble and given to violate the law. Our will is given to seek out sin, even. But not this one. He cannot transgress the law. Do you know why? Because the law is his will. And notice this, he comes not in the declared to be good flesh of Adam before the fall. He doesn't insert himself into Eden. Rather, he comes in the flesh of Mary. He comes to paradise lost. He takes up and takes into himself that which is prone to alcoholism, to fornication, to disease, to exhaustion, to everything listed in our text today. And most significantly, he takes up the flesh that is susceptible to death. Our salvation, our King, our Savior, comes in the cursed flesh of Adam's inheritance. He enters into the chaos of our dying lives to endure hatred and betrayal, to endure our violence and our phoniness. Tempted in every way that we are, but he does not succumb nor fail, because this man's flesh is as willing as his spirit. He comes to us and endures all that we do to him. And he does it without a desire for vengeance. He endures in perfect love at one with his Father's will. And his Father's will is to give Jesus Christ into death at the hands of confused foaming at the mouth sinners. Also, that those same sinners, those very same sinners, might have his life and be redeemed. Jesus comes to steal away Satan's prey by serving as the paschal victim and the fulfillment of his own unbending law. That is why the Son of David rides into the holy city on a donkey, this beast blessed above all other beasts. He comes to be your sacrifice. The crowd of sinners which praises and adores him is inspired by the Holy Spirit in our text today, and they're praying Psalm 118. That's what they cry out in prayer and praise to him. And as they shout out, "Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they're praying. And they carpet his path to the cross with their garments and with palms. Soon he will not be carried, but will instead carry the instrument of his own death. Soon he will not walk upon carpets of palm branches, but he will fall naked on the rocks, and he will lick the dry dust of this earth. Soon he is to become our beast of burden, bearing the sins of the whole world. For the Father hears, and he answers the prayers of that crowd that day, as they cry out with Psalm 118. And here's part of the rest of it. "That the festal sacrifice be bound with cords and driven to the horns of the altar." That's exactly where this king is going as they pray to God that he be driven to his altar. And by the exact same inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we shout the same thing as that crowd. We cry out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Ride on and save us. Come, Lord Jesus. Blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. And praise be to God, for you have come for us." We are the sinners who shout for the Messiah to simply just be himself, to simply be who he is for sinners, to be our Savior. And because of this, because of who he is, shouting sinners, crying out to the Lord, are transformed with a single word. By grace, he makes them and us praying saints, saints whom the Lord loves and with whom he is well pleased, whose weakness of flesh and spirit has been forgiven. The coming day of judgment for the penitent who trust in the Lord. It is not then a day of wrath to be feared, as so much of our modern culture seems to suppose with their Left Behind series and rapturous theology. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of judgment for us, is a day of homecoming. It's a day of celebration. It's the day that we have been praying for every time we utter the Lord's Prayer and pray, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." It's what we've been hoping and longing for. For the Lord who came to earth as a man first came in Bethlehem. He comes now as a man, our God in his word and in his sacraments. He comes to us in mercy, and soon, and not soon enough, he shall come again, still clothed in our flesh but unveiled in glory as our brother, to give us all things that belong to him. In Jesus' name, amen.